It's good to see everyone this evening. Would you please take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This evening is going to be this month's installment in our series talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And we're going to use John 15 as our text in order to let Jesus talk about what ought to be bringing joy in our lives and that promise of joy that we have in Him. If you'll read with me, please, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Christians are connected to Jesus in this description that he has about him being the vine and us being the branches. And that illustration communicates to us that being connected to the vine is a safe place. It is a nurturing place. It is a place in which we find everything that we spiritually need. And in that vine, you can find new growth alongside those branches that have been there for a very long time. And all of those work together, connected to Jesus, in order to accomplish his will. Jesus told his disciples that by being in the vine, they would bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. Now, the fruit that we're talking about there is what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is produced as we walk in the Spirit. That is, we walk according to those spiritual things that Jesus has communicated and commanded to us. And of course, the first fruit that is born by one who is walking in the Spirit is love. Love cannot be demonstrated by avoiding people. Love is not just a kind gesture. It's not just a handshake. Love has to be demonstrated. Jesus taught this very important lesson to his disciples and is saying for us today that we must demonstrate our love through self-service. And when we keep his commandments, we not only abide in his love, but we'll find this fullness of joy that he's describing. The problem is that people don't often open themselves up to be loved. Or we kind of get too wrapped up in our own lives to take the time, maybe a lot of time, that is necessary in order to show our love. When that happens, we lose the chance to truly experience this type of joy, the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about, the true joy that comes through being a part of that vine, working together with the other branches in serving him. But I think the best way to think about joy is to allow Jesus to explain joy itself, which he does here in verse 2 when he talks about joy beginning with obedience. And it's kind of a broad subject to just make that statement, that it begins with obedience. But we can narrow it down just a little bit to one particular aspect that he mentions there in verse 12. We can narrow this down so that we can kind of get a better picture. And I don't know if you've gotten these ads. You know, about a year ago, I think, we took a whole bunch of our old pictures and we took them down to Costco and we had them digitize those old pictures. Have you ever pulled out some of those old pictures and you think, wow, you know, we didn't take very good pictures back then? I mean, today you pull out your iPhone and your iPhone automatically goes and gets all the blurriness out of the way. Sometimes it can even enhance pictures. Now you've got these AI programs that'll take those old blurry photos and they can somehow put in details in them. I don't really know how that works. But you go from that blurry to the clear, and you think, wow, there's just so much more detail that is there, so much that I was missing. And that's kind of the way it is with joy. When we step back and we look at it as a really broad subject, we look at it, but we don't see all the little details because we're stepped back far enough. But when we get a little closer, we narrow it down to one aspect of joy, then we're able to understand better. Things come into a clearer view, and we can learn so much more by looking at little aspects and then allowing those to build the bigger picture rather than standing back and just taking a really broad overview and not really doing anything with that. We need to get a little bit closer to get more of that information that he describes to them. And so in John chapter 15 and in verse 10, he says he called the people to him and said, "Hear and understand." Excuse me, I'm in the wrong book. I moved it over and didn't put it back. John 15 and verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love." There's a connection that is going on there. There's a connection between obedience and the abiding that you would have in Jesus. That access into the vine, that connection that is that nurturing relationship that will truly give you what you need. But when we say, well, I don't really want to be obedient, because that's the prevailing thing of the world, to be rebellious against the word obedience, I don't really want to be obedient, we are cutting ourselves off from the joy that we can have in Jesus. And so when he says that there in John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And he says that your joy can be full when they listen, when they pay attention, when they truly follow these things in their lives. So in verse 12, when he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," there is an example that is there. Now granted, that's a pretty high example. To love as Jesus loved. And sometimes we look at an example like that and say, well, there's no way that I could be that good at it. And we automatically excuse ourselves. Jesus says, you don't get a pass. You strive for it. You push for it. You try for it. And so Jesus says, when his joy is in us, then our joy can then be complete. But that cannot be accomplished without obedience. His joy came by doing his Father's will and by demonstrating his love for his disciples at that time, specifically the 12 that were following him around everywhere, but it wasn't limited to them. We see the love of Jesus in many, many, many circumstances in which large crowds were brought to him that needed healing, and he had compassion on them, and he wore himself out in order to serve and to seek those that would listen to what he had to say, but also that he could do something in order to relieve that measure of suffering. And so he's not telling us that we can find joy if we just find the right something. If I just acquire this particular thing, I would have joy. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying if you can find this the particular group of friends, then you can have joy. He's not saying that either. And he's not saying if you can just find the right circumstances, you could be full of joy. He's not saying that either. Now, this complete joy that he's talking about is only found in the vine. It is only found in Jesus. Jesus' joy began the moment he chose to do the Father's will. That's what he's describing. And that began with calling the disciples, those 12 that followed him everywhere. And so when we have that kind of relationship to the Father, and then relationship with one another in the body of Christ, then we can truly possess this joy that he's describing. Joy as a fruit of the Spirit is not something that we find in the world. It is not something the world can offer to us. Joy is the result of taking delight in our obedience to the Father in heaven and in his Son. And this is something that we have to change our thinking, because we grow up thinking that joy is equal to happiness, and happiness comes out of moments. It comes out of circumstances. It comes out of things. And that's the way the world believes. And so, as I mentioned, the world doesn't like that word obedience, but they want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. But coming to the Lord means changing my way of thinking to wrap my head around the fact that he says that you have to humble yourself, be obedient, serve others in order to find joy. It's contrary to what the world believes. But then again, there are many, many spiritual concepts that are contrary to what the world believes. The Lord brought us something different. And that's not to say that we can't have enjoyable vacations, enjoyable outings, enjoyable entertainment while we live on this earth. That's not what I'm saying at all. We may find some happiness in those things, but the real joy, the lasting joy, the greater joy, the complete joy is only in Jesus. We're not going to find it anywhere else. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, when John said, "Don't love the world or the things that are in the world," he ends that little section in verse 17 by saying, "The world is passing away along with its desires." That means everything in the world and everything the world offers is temporary. It's going to go away. And so happiness in moments and happiness in things of this world is going to go away. It's going to disappear. It will be gone. But Jesus also explains that we're going to have to go through some sometimes difficult periods of growth. We call them trials. James said in James 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I always thought it was interesting that he doesn't say, "If you meet trials of various kinds." He says, "When." We're all going to experience trials of various kinds. Of course, James goes on to point out that it is an opportunity for your faith to be tested and be shown to be steadfast, something that is valuable. But we must pass those moments, those tests that come our way. Endurance is what you have when you finish the last lap in a race that you really want to just quit. Endurance is what it takes to grow old and maintain the strength of your convictions in truth, despite the fact that it might bring some immediate relief to give it up. Joy will not come and cannot come into our lives if everything's always been easy. There is some truth to the statement that we have from old that says nothing worthwhile comes easy. That includes the joy that we have in Jesus, that we have to make sacrifices. We have to do the hard things in order to truly serve Him. So the Christian's joy should be full. It should be complete in Christ by the means of their obedience and their steadfastness despite the trials that they face. This is a joy that comes because Jesus is the center, the nourishment, and the everything for our lives. Everything we do and everything we say and everything we engage in revolves around being a part of that vine. And so I want us to look at five things that we need to think about in terms of having joy in our lives. And the first is that we need to look at this joy from a different perspective. You see, we're not going to get joy because of something that we find elsewhere. We're not going to get joy because of something that we discover on our own. I told you that we have to have a change in thinking when we come to the Lord. And that change in thinking includes the fact that we need to start seeing things the way God sees them. Because what we find is God placed an emphasis on special things. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. This is the beginning of the Gospels. There is good news that is coming into the world. And in Luke chapter 2, it says here in verse 10, the angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." Something special had come. Something that had been promised for centuries. It had been prophesied. There were prophets that spoke about these things and longed to see them happen. And here it is. This is one of those special things that God places an emphasis on. In chapter 10 and verse 20. Chapter 10 and verse 20, he tells his disciples, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't rejoice in the momentary happiness that you might have, that you have this power, or even that others might look to you and say, "Look what a great thing you've done." But he says, there's something bigger. We have to look at bigger things. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him," you love him, "though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." The joy of the average person is tied up into, well, did I accomplish my to-do list today? Did I do something good today as far as advancing my career or my hobby or something along those lines? Did I get to see my favorite TV show? Did I get to go and engage in my favorite activity? But we're to be above average. Christians are called to be more than people in this world. We are called to look past the day-by-day experiences because those day-by-day experiences, well, they're unpredictable. They're unreliable. You never know what's going to happen. Oh, we make plans. We decide this is what we're going to do and this is how things are going to go, but sometimes a monkey wrench is thrown in the way. Sometimes it's flat tire in the morning on the way into the office. Made you late for work. Maybe it was a traffic jam along the way. Maybe something bad happened to you in terms of your day that went by. Something unexpected. Something totally out of left field that you did not see coming. And it really sours things for you. Let's face it, we all have bad days. Days in which we wish we could have a mulligan. Just go back and have a do-over. Just change it all. But if our joy is just tied up in whether our day goes right, it's going to fall apart quick. It's got to be about more than that. We've got to see things the way God does so that we have joy in the things that God has joy in. And that's despite those circumstances. You know, the English word happiness is from the same root word as happening. In other words, earthly joy or happiness is affected by the things that happen. And you can feel on top of the world one day and at the bottom of the barrel the next. That's how fast things change. But the Christian's joy is unaffected by the things that happen. It's unaffected by the personal experiences. It rises above those moments. That's because the object of our joy, our Savior, our salvation, does not change. Even though we may find ourselves in a very distressing place in life, with unexpected circumstances, changes in our health, devastating news, yet we can have joy in Christ despite all those things. And understand that saying that we have joy despite the circumstances does not necessarily mean we walk around with a big smile on our face. We can be unhappy about things that have happened to us, to our loved ones, that have happened in our lives, and still have joy in Christ. And that's what makes it so much greater, so much better. It is unaffected by these things. So again, James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. There's a good brother over in Berlin that he'd never really taught a Bible class before. And we were getting a little shorthanded, and he decided, I'll teach the Wednesday night Bible class. And at that time, we had a visiting preacher for a gospel meeting, and he had just written a class book on James. And he decided, okay, I'll teach James. Not really thinking that through a little bit. And he comes to me before that first class and he says, how am I supposed to start this class off? I want to start on a good note. And James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And I said, well, you got to understand joy. You got to understand the joy that James is talking about is greater than the circumstances. Verse 12, James 1, blessed is the man. Well, there's some better news. Blessed. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. See, just the moment you think James is going to give us some good news, he tells us we're going to have more trials. We got to remain steadfast under them. But then he goes on and he says, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. It makes it worth it. There's the good news. That in Christ, despite maybe every terrible thing that's part of our worries and our fears happens to us, we can still have the crown of life. Because we remained faithful. And so, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It is kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's when he comes to what we read a moment ago. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, this little section is bookended with that idea of the salvation of your souls, being born again to a living hope in which we have this inheritance and we have to go through these trials, but if we remain faithful, we receive the salvation of our souls. Joy for the Christian is a promise. Not in a package of circumstances where everything just falls into place. Joy is not about everything going just right. Joy is about believing what is right, doing what is right, and knowing that through it all you're doing what is right in the sight of God. And that enables us to reach that third point of service. Finding joy in service. Let's turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Perhaps talking about service and serving others is another one of those concepts that the world doesn't really understand and maybe even pushes back on. The commonly accepted ideas about how to find joy in the world is all about me. The world says, if I get what I want, then I'm happy. If I get all the things that I plan for, then I can be joyful. But Jesus taught that we could find joy by being selfless instead of selfish. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." I don't really want to think about, or let me rephrase that. I can't understand what it would have been like for Jesus to know that Judas was going to betray him. To have a close-knit relationship with Judas, just like he did all the others. Maybe he wasn't part of that inner circle that we see from time to time, but he still had a close relationship with all of his disciples and know that he was going to betray him. I can't imagine that. But what we see here in John chapter 13 is not just what Jesus is trying to teach them by washing their feet, but we're also seeing how far Jesus will go for his disciples. And at this moment, they didn't understand how far Jesus would go. Here they're looking at it as, our rabbi, our teacher is washing our feet, and that really is not the way things ought to be. It ought to be the lowliest one that washes everybody's feet. But what they're going to come to find out is that not only would he gird himself and wash their feet, he would die on a cross for them. And not just them, but you and I too. If there is anything that Jesus teaches us, it is how to be selfless, how to serve others. I want to share with you a story to illustrate this that might help you that I came across. This is about Booker T. Washington, and he was a former slave. He became an educator, an author, an orator, and even an advisor to the U.S. presidency. And after he became the president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking through a wealthy part of town when a white woman who didn't recognize him said, "Hey, buddy, would you like to make a few extra dollars chopping some wood?" She just thought he was just an average Joe, if you will. And he had some time on his hands, so he rolled up his sleeves and said, "Sure, ma'am." He went into her backyard, chopped the wood, put it into a pile, carried it into her house, thanked her, and he went on his way. Her daughter, though, she recognized this famous educator and scholar, said, "Mom, do you know who you just asked to chop wood for you? That was Booker T. Washington, one of the most famous scientists in the world." Now, this woman was appalled. She was embarrassed. The next day, she goes and finds him at his office, and she apologizes profusely for embarrassing him, and he just reached across the desk, shook her hand, and said, "Ma'am, a little manual labor never hurt anybody. And besides, it's always nice to do something kind for a friend." We may be called upon to serve others in such a way that we might think is below our station in life, below our dignity even. Yet Jesus taught us that we humble ourselves to the point of serving others. May we never get too big to learn, too big to realize what the real secret of joy is, which is being kind and helping others. Remember that acronym that I shared with you? J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then you. When that becomes our common practice, then we'll understand how very true it is that joy can only be resulting in putting the Lord and others before ourselves. And let me just kind of flip the tables a little bit too to put this thought in your head. Have you ever been on the receiving end of someone serving you and seeing how joyful they were in being able to do it? Maybe it was some circumstance in which you were embarrassed, that you needed the help. Maybe it was some circumstance in which you felt bad that you had to ask for help. But the one who helped you had so much joy in just helping, just doing. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again, the one story that I apply this to my life. When Audrea was pregnant with Alex, you know, Alex was a troublemaker even then. I'm just messing with Alex. But she had a pretty difficult pregnancy. And Keith is a toddler, and she's trying to watch him, and I'm working full-time trying to pay the bills. And so we got a little behind on laundry and housework and those types of things. And a few ladies from the church decided that she needed help, and they were going to help, and they showed up. And I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed at the ideas of these ladies showing up and folding my underwear and cleaning up the messes around the house, doing the dishes. And even though I was busy enough that I was worn out, I still felt like I should have been able to do those things. I should have been able to pick up the slack, even if Audrey was in that condition to where she couldn't do those things. And I felt so bad, and Audrey was telling me about it when I came home, about them going around the house and doing these things. And she said, I've never seen anybody be so happy about doing housework before, especially somebody else's housework. And I talked to one of the ladies, and I don't remember exactly how she put it, but she just made the statement, we were just so happy we could do something. And that taught me a valuable lesson. Taught me a valuable lesson that I will hold for all of my life. That we can find joy in service. And I don't imagine that those ladies got up in the morning and said, hoo-wee, we get to do housework today. I mean, I just don't imagine anybody thinking that way. But what if they just thought, I get to serve somebody today? That might make all the difference. That might be different enough in the way we think to motivate us. And then we can really find joy. And perhaps this one is a more obvious one. The fourth one is to find joy in the worship of God. You know, we think about Psalms like Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Or Psalm 100, that is along the same lines. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. You kind of have a choice in regards to worshiping God. It can be rote. It can be just, you know, drudgery. It can be, well, I've just got to do this. Or it can be something that we see value in. It can be something that we rejoice in. The Israelites, they had a little bit of difficulty in truly serving the Lord from the heart. And they had difficulties because of it. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you. If we want that relationship with the Lord, we had surely better figure out how to be joyful in worshiping Him, not seeing it as something I have to do, but something I am blessed to do. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's not just about service to others, but that humility translates to every part of our spiritual lives. And nothing lifts the spirits in joy more than being side by side with brethren who yearn to worship the Lord, that we may all worship in spirit and in truth together. And some of my most treasured memories are of times in which we did that exact thing, gathered together to worship the Lord. And sometimes that was worship service here, and sometimes that was gathering in someone's home in which we just simply sang hymns and prayed and thought about how blessed we were to have each other and to have our God. Those are times of joy. Those are times in which we find fulfillment. But joy is also a choice. We have to choose to produce joy in our lives. Philippians 4 and verse 4, we've been mentioning this verse throughout this series. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. If you don't decide that you want joy and that you will pursue joy in your lives, this full joy that Jesus is talking about, it will forever be elusive. We will never attain it. Joy doesn't just grow on its own without effort. We don't expect that we would receive any of the other fruits of the Spirit without any effort. We don't develop love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, or self-control without any effort. So then we should also understand that joy is going to take some effort too. Again, that's contrary to the thinking of the world. The world wants happiness and joy to be something that's easy. Some people think that joy is just about the heart. The scriptures indicate that joy, when a Christian has it, is going to extend its roots into every single part of their life. That nothing will be left untouched. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 8, it says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Just a couple of days before that, they thought that everything was shattered, that everything was destroyed. But Jesus arose, and they had great joy. In Luke chapter 24, verse 51, it says, he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Acts 5 and verse 41, in the midst of persecution, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Acts 8 and verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 15:3, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Philemon verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I'm going to tell you, there is so much about serving Christ that can bring us joy. If we're not seeing it, then we're not looking. If we're not seeing it, then we've missed the point. And as I've told you before, most people are pursuing happiness instead of joy. But we cannot find true joy until we're connected to the vine, Jesus himself. Most people are simply pursuing a diversion. They think of entertainment and events and hobbies and all these things. Those are an escape for them. escape from reality, escape from despairing circumstances. But we need to truly look for long-lasting joy, which is found only in Jesus. We need to be a branch of that true vine. If you're here tonight and you realize that you've disconnected yourself from that vine, that you've chosen to go the way of the world instead of the way of Christ, that's pulled you away from Him, it's time to repent. It's time to come back to Him. Doug has selected number 844 as a song of invitation. If we can help you in these spiritual matters, if we can pray with you and for you, if we can encourage you, if we can help you find joy in serving the Lord, then please come forward while we stand and while we sing.